It is our pleasure this morning to hear from Joel DePue. A year ago, almost a year ago, Joel came to us, started his internship here at Limerick Chapel, and we have been delighted to have him. He has been such an enormous resource and help for us. And the 18th of August will be his last Sunday with us. That's correct. And 18th of August will be his last Sunday with us. And he'll preach today on the first half of Isaiah chapter 6. And on the 18th, before he leaves, he'll preach on the second half of Isaiah chapter 6. But it's been clear as Joel has preached, both in the morning and the evening, and as I've seen him study and preach, that the Lord has gifted him in this way. And it's been encouraging to watch him grow as he teaches, in his both his comfort level, because when you start out doing this, this is terrifying. But not just his comfort level, but in his handling of God's word, which is something that we all yearn to grow better at communicating. And so as he preaches the word this morning, I want to say a special note of thanks to him for preaching, and then also to this church family, as you have listened to him and to others. It is not just the duty of a church to listen to its senior pastor. It is the duty of the church to listen to the word of God, whoever brings it. Because it is God's word. It is not ours. It's his. And so we delight in it. And this church very well hears and responds to God's word. Not that we can't grow in that. We absolutely can. I know I can. But this church sees that as you listen and you stay attentive and you respond to him and listen to him, we are encouraging him and equipping him to continue in this work that God has clearly gifted him. So, brother, thank you so much for bringing the word today.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. You can open your Bibles with me to Isaiah. We're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And we're going to be focusing on the first 7 verses. And I just want to add a note to what Pastor Harris was saying. I wanted to say thank you to all of you in the church who are so encouraging and just so supportive of my weakness and my learning and growing in bringing the word. You guys are a huge, huge blessing to me, and I hope to be a blessing as well. So for this morning, kind of as a note of introduction, I just wanted to mention, it's interesting, if you go through your Christian library at the public library, the Christian section at the public library, or maybe if you buy books online, often you go to christianbook.com or some other website where you find Christian books, you'll notice a common thing or a common theme in the books. Most of the books speak about heaven. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books have been published by Christians or people who claim themselves to be Christians who have either had a vision of God, or that maybe they've died and gone to heaven and come back, which is kind of surprising. Like, why are all these people dying and go to heaven and coming back? You know, the public library is full of these kind of cases. But an interesting thing to note about all, or not all, but most of these so-called visions of God, most of these so-called experiences of heaven, is that they all are lacking in one central aspect. One central aspect, and that is they lack God himself. You see, those kind of books and those kind of visions, they are creative and imaginative to describe heaven and all the glories of it, but they consistently leave out the most important part of heaven, which is God and God himself. And this is not the case with the visions of God in Scripture. If you go through Scripture and you look at passages where God reveals himself to a person, you will see that God himself is the central focus. Nothing else. For Paul, for example, transported into the third heaven, God himself was the focus of his vision. And we could say the same is true for this vision we'll see in Isaiah. That God is the focus, the center. That Isaiah cannot escape but look at God. It's as if he can't see anything else but God himself. And my prayer for us this morning is that we, this morning, as we study God's word, that we would catch a glimpse into the word of God to see this vision that Isaiah had. That we, at the end of this morning, would say as he did, I saw the Lord. But first, before we get into this vision, I should give you a warning. This vision is a dangerous vision. It is not safe. It is not comfortable or pleasant or self-reassuring or imaginative. It is a deadly vision. But it is a necessary one. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help for this morning. Our Father, we come before you this morning to look at your word, and we are reminded of our own shortcomings, of our own unworthiness to be in your own presence. And God, I pray for us this morning that we would meet with you, that we would have our spiritual eyes opened to see you in all of your glory. Holy Spirit, move among us. It is only in your work that we may see God. Pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So verses 1 to 5, or 1 to 7 rather, are this vision that Isaiah has of God, this vision of God. And we'll see from this vision, from these verses, two primary characters of God, two primary aspects of God. The first is God is holy. That is the first point that we'll see from this vision. God is holy. And it kind of cries out at us there in verse 3 and says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But it begs the question, what is this holiness? The seraphim, the angels, cry out one to another eternally, holy, holy, holy. But what is this holiness? What does it mean? Well, the word literally here means to be separate, to be apart. So what is it saying when it says God is separate? What does it mean? What is it referring to? Well, notice first that it is showing that God is transcendent in his holiness. That means he is above. He is alone in creation because he is above all of creation. We'll see that starting in verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That word Lord there refers to his title. It's Adonai. It refers to his title as the sovereign one, the ruler of his people, Israel. But overall, by an extension, of all of creation, of all of this universe. He is the sovereign Lord. And notice it says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The Lord reigns forever. And it contrasts this eternal God with the earthly king. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was the physical, the earthly king of Israel. And at this time, either he had already passed or he was dying. And this, so this vision makes a stark contrast between this earthly king who is coming to the end of his reign, who is dying. And Isaiah has this vision of the true king of Israel, the one who is the Lord, the one who is undying, whose reign is forever and ever. And notice the sense of space that creates in this vision. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. We can picture Isaiah standing in the vision, and he is up. He has his eyes turned upward, and God is high. He's on a throne, high above Isaiah. And that visual space is used to create or to support this idea that God is above us. And that is the picture of God's holiness. He is separate. He is above us. He is high and lifted up. There is none other. He is eternal and infinitely greater than all of his creation. He stands above. But not only we see he stands above in his throne, in verse 2 we see he stands, or he is above his angelic servants. It says right there, verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Above it stood seraphim. The idea there is the master is seated, and his servants are standing around him, waiting for a command, waiting to obey every word that comes out of the master's mouth. He is above his servants. And we'll notice it says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And as I was studying for this, I asked myself the question, why does it mention that they have wings that covers their face and wings that covers their feet? What's the point of that? Well, it's supporting the whole focus of this passage, that God in his holiness is so radiant, that he is so glorious in his majesty, that even his angels who are continually in his presence cannot behold his holiness. They must cover themselves. They must protect themselves, shield themselves from the raw beauty and holiness of God. And it speaks of reverence. They are bowing in that sense of they are covered before the Lord. Even his angels must cover themselves in his presence. He is too holy to be looked upon. Too holy to be looked upon. And Paul brings up this point in 1 Timothy 6:16, where he speaks, he dwells in light unapproachable, whom man has never seen and can never see. So God is holy. He is transcendent. He is above his creation. He is not in the same category. He is not of the same type. He is alone. There is none other like him. And notice the second thing we see of his holiness is not just that he is above, but part of his separateness is his moral purity. His moral purity. We'll see that. It says, verse 5, Isaiah says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, Isaiah, standing in the presence of the Lord, he is immediately aware of his own uncleanness. See, when he sees God in his holiness, he is immediately aware of his unholiness. So God is perfectly, absolutely pure, without spot, without a spot or a wrinkle or any stain of evil or sin. He cannot be close to sin because he is holy and pure. Anything that is unclean, that is unholy, cannot be with him. Cannot be with him. His holiness is a ferocious holiness. It is a ferocious holiness that expels all uncleanness and anything that is unfit to be in his presence. As Habakkuk 1:13 says, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot even look at sin. He cannot even look at sin. Now we'll look at this point a little bit further on when we get into verse 5. But the focus of this vision, you could say the central theme is verse 3. It says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Notice the repetition. It doesn't just say, holy is the Lord of hosts. It doesn't just say, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It says, holy, holy, holy. And this repetition creates strong emphasis. Strong emphasis. God, in revealing himself to Isaiah and us through this passage, is saying, I don't want you to miss this. And he's saying, okay, this is really, 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 really important. All right, if you miss anything else, get this. I am holy. He says, I am holy, holy, holy. Just in case we miss the point, he gives it to us three times. He repeats it. He is holy. And here, when he is saying he is holy, it's not just describing an attribute of God. We know the attributes of God, right? God is love, God is grace, God is omniscient, all-knowing, he is ever-present. Now, this is not an extra attribute that we can just tack on to the end of the list. No, this speaks to the very nature of God himself. He is holy, holy, holy. Another passage speaks that his name is holy because he is holy. And this is the driving point of this vision. God is holy. He is pure. He is separate. He is not like us. He is other. He does not fit into our categories or boxes. There's no kind of mental or kind of understanding that we can say, okay, God kind of fits into this category. He breaks all of our quote-unquote boxes. He does not fit into any of our categories. He does not fit into our minds, into our comprehension. We cannot understand God. He is holy. He is other, alone in existence. He alone brings existence to be. And we are his creation. We are his creation, and he is eternally, infinitely separated from his creation. Infinitely separate in his holiness. So let us look now at verse 5, Isaiah's response. Isaiah's response, and it's a telling response. He says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. Isaiah's response to this vision of God is absolute terror and despair. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. That word undone literally means to be silenced, to be cut off. It speaks of the silence of those who are dead. Essentially what Isaiah is saying, woe is me, I'm a dead man. I am unsafe. When he is in the presence of God, he does not feel safe. He does not feel comfortable. He does not feel protected before God. He rightly senses that he is in mortal danger before this holy God. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am one as dead, he says. Why? Why does Isaiah react this way to God's presence? Well, he goes on and says, the first reason, because I am a man of unclean lips. You see, ultimately, standing there in the presence of the God who is holy, 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 Isaiah is made aware of his own sin, of his own uncleanness. In stark contrast to the excellent beauty and purity of God's holiness, he cannot but help and see his own wretchedness, his own uncleanness. That word unclean here refers to anything that is unfit to be with God. Anything that is unworthy of being in God's presence, to be with the holy. You see, Isaiah desperately senses the disparity between himself and God. And he sees that it is infinite and that it cannot be breached, it cannot be gapped, because he is unclean and God is holy, holy, holy. And the second reason he gives is, at the end there, he says, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Notice, first of all, his attention is drawn to himself, not to others, not to the rest of the nation of Israel, who, if you look through chapters 1 to 5, he is crying out against their idolatry, against their worship of false gods, against their trust in man. And he has this vision of God. And instead of saying, wow, God is holy, 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 Israel, you better watch out. No, he says, God is holy, holy, holy. I am unclean. I am undone. His focus is primarily on himself, not on anyone else, primarily on himself. But then he does recognize, he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He dwelt in Israel. And he realizes that himself, his nation, the people of God, are unclean, unfit to be with God. And then the second point that he brings out here, he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen the King. Isaiah has seen God, and he is in fear of death. He is in absolute dread before this holy God. And we see another similarity to this in Exodus chapter 19. Verse 21, where God comes down in his presence on Mount Sinai, and he tells Moses to warn the people of Israel, do not come close to the mountain, for if anyone touches the mountain, they will be struck down, because it has been consecrated to God. It is a holy thing. And in verse 21 of Exodus 19, he says, beware, he says, Moses warned the people of Israel, lest they gaze at the cloud and somehow their eyes pierce through the cloud and look at the presence of God and they be struck down. See, God had this pattern of warning the people of Israel that to behold God was to die. To behold the living God with our eyes is to die. He warns Moses, do not let them look at the mountain, lest they die. And so Isaiah here, he's not looking through a cloud of smoke. He's not looking through a mountain. He is in the very presence of God himself. He is in full view of God. It's so to speak, as if he was at the very top of Mount Sinai, right next to Moses, in the cloud itself. And can you imagine that? Isaiah knew the account of Exodus. He knew that in Israel's history, God said, do not look upon me, or you will be struck down. And now he is in full view of this God. He is seeing God in his holiness, and he is aware of his uncleanness. And he says, woe is me, I am undone. You see, Isaiah saw God in his holiness, and he was immediately aware of the reality of his own condition. He saw himself as he truly was, as God saw him. unclean. And this terrorized him. And for he knew he was hopeless before this holy, holy God. And so he cries, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But praise be to God, the vision does not end there. If that is where we were to leave it off, we would have every right to fear. We would have every right to go out and to just live in absolute fear of every single moment. But you see, the vision goes on. And the second thing that we see about God, yes, he is holy, but he is Savior. He is Savior. Verses 6 to 7, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" You see, Isaiah stands before God. He sees God in his holiness and he sees, "I am unclean. I am unclean." And he sees himself in the reality of how it is. But we see one of the servants of God flew to him. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me." Remember, the seraphim were God's servants. They existed only to follow every command of God. So it must be that this seraphim who flew to Isaiah had received first a command from his master, from God. God acted to save Isaiah. You see, God was completely aware of Isaiah's uncleanness. God was completely aware that Isaiah, this unclean man, did not deserve to be in his presence. And God did not deny it. He did not excuse it. He was not like, "Oh, well, you know, Isaiah, it's not really that big of a deal. You're just kind of okay." No, he cannot do that. He cannot just dismiss our sin because he is holy, holy, holy. And he is unapologetic in his holiness. He is not compromising in his holiness. He is holy. So instead of excusing Isaiah's sin or just dismissing it as unimportant, he acts directly to deal with Isaiah's sin. He deals with Isaiah's problem, his sin. Notice verse 7, it says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away." Your iniquity is taken away. God removed Isaiah's guilt and Isaiah's sin. That which prevented Isaiah to be before God, that which kept him from being in God's presence, in the presence of the Holy God, removed. God separated from him. He took it away. And then it says, "And your sin is purged." Maybe a better translation for that word purge is atoned. It is covered, is what it literally means. His sin is covered. The satisfaction of God's holiness is made. His holiness is placated. Isaiah's sin is covered. And we should ask, how? How is this possible? How can God say to Isaiah, "Your iniquity is removed, your sin is purged"? Because we remember, God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Even the slightest of sins, even the most innocent things as our lips, as our words, is unclean. How can this be? Verse 6, it says, "Having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." This symbolizes God's total and perfect provision for the covering of sin. See, it is only the holy God who can provide the perfect covering for our complete uncleanness. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrificial system. It refers to the temple, the altar, the sacrifices that were offered continually, continual offering of the blood of animals. But we know from the New Testament, we know that these things in the Old Testament were but a shadow. They were but a shadow of greater things to come. The author of Hebrews makes it clear that the Old Testament sacrifices were patterned after the heavenly reality. They were earthly images of the heavenly truth. And that truth is that Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, is the once for all sacrifice for sin. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. Let me read. It says, "By that will we have been sanctified, made clean, our sins removed, our sins atoned for. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus Christ is the holy provision of God for our sin. God does not dismiss our sin. He does not excuse our sin. He does not downplay his holiness. He cannot. But in his love, because he is a great God and he is Savior, he made complete and perfect provision for our sin to solve our problem, and that is sin. And he made that provision in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ and in him and him alone. And he is the answer to verse 5. He is the answer to our hopeless condition before this holy, holy God. He alone. So God, we see, is holy. He is three times holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And we cannot miss that fact, brothers and sisters. We should not downplay it. We cannot just cast it aside because it's uncomfortable or it's inconvenient for us. No, God is holy and he's crying out to us. He says, "I am holy." And we must see him in his holiness. And we must see him in ourselves and all of the implications of God's holiness. In our own uncleanness and our own unworthiness, we must see him. But we also must remember and we can rejoice that God is Savior. That God is Savior. He has done what we could not do. He has made perfect provision for our sin. He has sent Jesus Christ, who is God, to atone for our sin, to remove our sin, so that we may come to God and be in his presence. So as we wrap up this morning, let me ask the question, why does this matter? Why does God's holiness matter? Why do we need this vision of Isaiah? Why does this matter for our lives? And there are so many applications and so many ways we could bear this out in our life. I just want to highlight three simple truths. Number one, it matters for our humility. It matters for our humility. You will not be motivated to humility until you have seen yourself in light of God's holiness. Until, as Isaiah, you realize your total depravity and helplessness before God. Until you come before God and see that, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I said at the beginning, this vision is deadly. It is deadly to our pride. It is deadly to our arrogance, our self-righteousness, our self-confidence, that we have it in ourselves to do what is good or that we have in ourselves to bring ourselves to God. No, this vision of God lays to waste all of our own human trust, our human effort, because we see that ultimately it can do us no good. So it matters for our humility. Second, it matters for our worship. It matters for our worship. Until we are aware of who it is we worship, we cannot comprehend why it is we worship. I'll say that again. Until we understand who it is we worship, we cannot comprehend why it is we worship. And we miss the very point of worship itself. If we do not see God in his holiness, we will be self-motivated, self-focused, self-centered in our worship. It will become about how I feel. It will become about how I want to do things. And instead, we must see that we worship a holy God. And so worship, it is a sacred thing. It is a holy thing because it is directed to a holy God. And lastly, it matters for our sanctification. God's holiness matters for our sanctification. The words of Peter in 1 Peter 1:15, where he commands us, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy." These words will not grip your heart until you wrestle with the holiness of God. Until you come to grips with it, until you fall on your knees broken before God and you see your own uncleanness and you see God's radiant, perfect holiness, you'll miss the point. You'll miss the point. You'll think this life is about finding my own way, or this life is about making myself comfortable, or this life is about having the best retirement plan, or the best family, or the best house, or whatever it is. And instead, we must see that life, we must desire God's holiness. That he commands us to be holy as he is holy. Your passion and your zeal to fight sin in your own life will be dead. Will be dead without a vision of God's holiness. So, brothers and sisters, for this morning, let us see our holy God. He is holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Our Father, you are holy, 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 as your word says. And Father, we recognize with Isaiah, we are unclean. We are a people of unclean lips. We are a people of unclean hearts, of unclean desires and motivations. And God, we are aware that on our own, we have no right to come to you. Oh God, show us yourself. Burn this vision of your holiness into our hearts. That we would see you as you are. Every day, of every moment, of our whole life. Father, I pray that you would cause us, as we see your holiness, to rejoice all the more in your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Son who is that perfect sacrifice that we could not make. Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is that perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin. And God, as we see your holiness, may it sprout fear. May it sprout awe. That we would be in awe of you as we stand before you. That we would not treat you lightly. That we would not treat your word as inconsequential. But that we would treat you and your commands on our life as imperative. as urgent that we would see and savor that wonderful work of Jesus Christ, who has made a way, who has brought us into fellowship with you, who is holy. We pray all of these things in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.